Well, good morning to each of y'all here this morning. It is indeed a pleasure to be gathered together here with y'all this morning. I said in the prayer group this morning, I said my shoes didn't fit when I went to get ready this morning. That's how I feel up here. Yeah, it's always men with gray hair and men with men of faith. So I will do my best here this morning. Text I've chosen this morning is 2 Peter chapter 1 and the first 15 verses, so y'all can turn there. I'm going to go ahead and read all 15 verses here to get us started, get us familiar with the passage here. So 2 Peter chapter 1, 1 through 15, and I'll be reading from the King James this morning. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye should be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off. He hath forgotten that he is purged from his old sins. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them and be established in the present truth. Yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ has shown me. Moreover, I will endeavor that ye may be able, after my decease, to have these things always in remembrance. So I know we've gone through this passage here in Sunday school within the last several months, so hopefully it doesn't seem redundant to y'all, but there was a few things that stood out to me through that time. And when John Ivan asked if I would fill the pulpit here on a Sunday, this was kind of where my mind went. So looking back at verse 1, this is Simon Peter. He identifies himself here as a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ. So this is the Simon Peter of the Gospels. And so I love seeing his writing. You can see the same character of Peter come through in his writings. In his introduction, he's writing to those who have obtained like precious faith. He's writing to those who are, who have a saving faith that is obtained through the righteousness of God and our Lord Jesus Christ. So he's writing to Christians. Verse 2, grace and peace be multiplied. We see this introduction throughout the epistles a lot. And it comes through the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And we'll come back to that there in a little bit here. But verses 3 and 4, they focus on our salvation through Christ. Verse 3 especially is incredibly powerful. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain to life and to godliness. We have everything we need. We have no excuse. If we get to the end of our life and we say we didn't know, we know. It's here. It's up to us to find it. God's given us everything we need. Verse Yeah, the end of verse 3 there. Given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. So through the knowledge of God, and the word knowledge here, I'm not a Greek scholar by any means, but I do like to use the Strong's Dictionary to kind of give me some perspective into the original there. It's the idea of a recognition. So through the recognition, through the experiencing of Jesus Christ, that we have these things that pertain to life and godliness. And verse 4 as well, the exceeding great and precious promises, that through these promises we are partakers of the divine nature. The great and precious promises is the sacrifice of Christ. Christ dying in our place. That through that sacrifice, we have, we can be partakers of the divine nature. So he's laying out the foundation there. He's writing to believers. He's writing to those who have obtained faith. And he's saying, how we have obtained that faith is through Jesus Christ. That is our foundation. And I'm going to pull a little bit here from 1 Corinthians 3 before we move into verse 5 there. Peter makes a transition. I'm going to read from 1 Corinthians 3, verses 11 to 15, just to give a little bit of a background here, a little bit of a different perspective. You can turn there if you'd like. I'm just going to quick read it. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 11. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. And so I just want to pull that in here as we move into verse 5. The foundation is Jesus Christ. That's the foundation we start building on in verse 5. How we build is important, but it's the foundation. It's Jesus Christ that saves us. So I want to make that clear before I move into verse 5. So Peter starts in verse 5, and besides this, giving all diligence. So we have our faith, but he says with all diligence. And the word diligence here gives the idea of speed and earnestness. So as I was thinking about that, the idea of speed, I thought about Peter throughout the gospel. He was impulsive. He was quick. He was on it. And so I like that picture as I thought about him saying, you've been saved by faith. Now get with it. Get on it with all diligence. Add to your faith. Let's keep going. Just a picture of Peter jumping out of that boat that night on the lake. He was all in. He was there. And so I think that's a little bit of what he's trying to show to us here in verse 5. Thank you, Johnny, for that song you led this morning, too. I think it was the second verse said, why conquer so slowly this nature of mine? That idea of let's go. So besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. And we're just going to take our time and work through these seven and look at them a little bit in depth. So adding to our faith virtue, what is virtue? Another definition is moral excellence. So basically, moral excellence. Let's add that to our faith. And as we look at these qualities, I'd like to look at them as a set of stairs. They all build on each other. If there's one missing, it's going to affect the rest of them. No one likes to go up a set of stairs where one's missing. It doesn't feel right. It's dangerous. And at the top of these stairs, we'll see at the end there that, love's at the top, but it's a stairway to get there. So virtue, moral excellence, and why are we called to add that first? And I think we all know our human nature well enough. If we don't make moral excellence our first priority, it's going to be tempting to use the rest of these qualities or virtues. It's going to be tempting to twist them, to use them for our own benefit, to benefit our own selfish desires in some way. But Peter here is laying out that faith is the foundation, and next is moral excellence, in order that we don't twist the remaining attributes here. So then he continues, and to virtue, knowledge. And I found it interesting here, the word knowledge that's used here in the Greek literally means facts or science. It's knowledge in its pure form. It's different than the verse, than knowledge mentioned in verses 2 and 3, where that's more of a recognition or more of a, you know, more of an experiential knowledge. The word knowledge here, we're called to add, is simply facts. And I think we all know surest form of knowledge we have is right here. This is the only sure form of knowledge we have among us that we can go to without a doubt, know that it's true, and build upon that. We live in an age where we have more information and knowledge available to us than ever before. While it's a great benefit, I think it comes with a great deal of hindrances as well. I'm sure most of y'all have met somebody who is full of useless information. I don't know if that rings a bell with you, but I see a few people chuckle, and I think, you know, we can think of those kind of people. They know everything except what they should know to be practical in life. And so I think that's something we should keep in mind as we sift through the vast amount of information, is first of all, does it align with Scripture? And second of all, does it affect me personally in any way? Our minds are only able to comprehend so much, and I think it's important that we know what, first of all, what Scripture says, and then we know what's going on right around us directly in our lives. I think what Peter's looking for here as well is it's a call to know each other and to be involved in each other's lives. And I'm preaching to myself here this morning. I don't know where y'all live. I don't know what everybody does for a living, and stuff like that. And so I think that's a little bit of what Peter's calling here as well. He continues, add to knowledge. I'm losing my spot here. And to knowledge, temperance. Some translations use self-control. One definition that Saul go with this is masterful, and I like that idea. You can give everybody knowledge, that's easy, but picture a master who is good at his trade. All he needs is just a little bit of knowledge to do something masterful. And I think, you know, it goes right along with self-control. If you're given knowledge, but you don't have the self-control, you don't have the masterful skill set to take advantage of that knowledge, the knowledge is no good. And so I think that's, Peter's building on that and building on up through. And then he calls us to add to temperance, patience. Another definition is cheerful endurance. Basically, you're in it for the long haul and you're happy about it. It's not quick, it's not easy, but you're happy and you're plugged in. And to patience, godliness. Another definition there, piety or holiness. Our motives are pure. There's no Yeah, we're not in it for ourselves. We're not in it for any wrong reason. Our motives are right. And the godliness, brotherly kindness, and this is what we often look at as the phileo love, or the brotherly, exactly what it says, the brotherly love. So that brotherhood feeling of just having a good time together, getting along. And then the brotherly kindness love, and this is the agape love. It's a love whether or not the feeling is returned. The idea of totally, totally committed to each other. And so I think, Johnny, you brought it out as well, that this list is very similar to the list of the fruits of the Spirit that we find in Galatians, and I'm not going to go there and read that. I think we know that list by heart. And so as we look at adding these to our faith, there is an aspect where Peter calls us to add with all diligence. So it takes work on our part, but these are fruits of the Spirit, and they are done with the Spirit's help. Of our own effort, we will not, without the help of the Spirit, we cannot fulfill what Peter is calling us to here in verses 5 to 7. I'm going to expose myself here a little bit, but I've often read this list, and I stop at the end of verse 7. And that's what I call a day. I take the list, I go on with my life, and I attempt to merge them in wherever it's convenient. But as we went through this list in Sunday school and studied this passage, I got to verse 8, and it kind of confused me. As you know, we've gone through the last two verses. There's seven qualities there that are they're relational qualities. They're things that I can't live out on my own, in my own bubble. They are evident when I'm around other people. That's how they're expressed, and that's how they're lived out. And so I got to verse 8, and it says, "If these things are in you and abound, they make you that you should be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." And so what confused me is, how does relational qualities affect my knowledge of God? And I think I may have asked the question in Sunday school, and I think it was Harry Lee, you mentioned to me after church, and it really brought a lot of clarity. And so I'll give you credit where credit is due. But just looking here a little deeper into verse 8, when Peter says, "For if these things be in you," the word "you" there, if you dig a little bit in the Strong's Dictionary, it gives the idea of a plural pronoun in the Greek. So Peter is not talking necessarily to individuals here. While these are qualities that we put on individually, they're expressed in a group setting. So Peter's talking to a group of people. He's talking to a church. "So if these things be in you as a group, they make you that you should be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of Christ." And so the word "abound" there gives the idea of alive, to have more of. It's abundant. It's overflowing. We're just, we have these qualities. They're evident. They're not dormant. They're alive. And so how does these qualities, being alive in the midst of us as a group of people, how does that make us so that we're not barren or unfruitful in the knowledge of Christ? The word "knowledge" here is the idea of recognition, and it's different from the knowledge that we talked about earlier in verse 5. It's different in the fact that it's... the knowledge we looked at in verse 5 is a head knowledge. It's things we know. And while we all experience Jesus personally, I think as we interact as a body of believers, that we experience him deeper and in different ways. We grow in our understanding of him as we relate as a body of Christ. And so as we interact with each other, and we see the work of Christ among us as we interact with each other, that is how we grow in the knowledge of Christ. Yeah, I think I'm going to jump to Ephesians 4 here for a bit. It gives a bit of the same idea and references the same thing of growing in the knowledge of Christ from a little bit of a different perspective. I think I have time to go there. Ephesians 4, I'm going to read from verses 11 through 16. It's a little bit of a different context, but I think it's portraying some of the same idea. Ephesians 4, verse 11, "And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. From whom the whole body, fitly joined together, and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love." And so, considering these two passages, the way I like to look at it is seeing life as a triangle. Christ is at the pinnacle of this triangle. I might be over here, and my brother's over here. But as we all look to Christ, he is our focus. He is our goal. And these seven virtues that Peter gives us here in verse 5 through 7, that is the key to this relationship. And as this relationship continues, and as long as the vertical relationship is good, as long as we're both heading in the direction of Christ, and we make use of the seven qualities that Peter has given, we'll grow together. The triangle will shrink, we'll get closer to Christ, and we'll get closer to each other. As Paul says here in Ephesians, the goal is that perfect knowledge of Christ. We'll be strong as a body and we'll be strong in Christ. That is the goal. And just a little example here to kind of drive home the point in the difference between knowing and experiencing. How many of y'all here know that skydiving is scary? How many of you know it? Most of y'all admit, yeah, probably is. How many of you have experienced it? Let's see. Yeah, the crowd's a little smaller. So while we all know that it's scary, you haven't experienced it. You don't know that fear. And I think that's a little bit of what Peter's driving home here. The more we interact well as a body, the deeper we'll get to know Jesus as well. The more we'll get to experience him. And while that happens in our lives personally, I think as we interact with each other, it happens as well. I think here again, exposing myself, but I often look at these virtues as something I do for my own benefit or to make myself look good or even to earn salvation, but they're not about us individually. They're about the person next to you here this morning. You adding these virtues to your life is to help the brother next to you grow in his faith. And going back to verse 2, here in 2 Peter 1, in his introduction, he says, "Grace and peace be multiplied to you through the knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord." So we see that grace and peace come through this thing of experiencing the knowledge of Christ. So continuing on here a little bit, into verse 9, Peter kind of flips things around, but he says, "But he who lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins." So all of us here, we like 20/20 vision. We like to see clearly. I mentioned these qualities as being a list, as steps. They build on each other. had to think of them too as Peter switches here to verse 9, that these virtues are a little bit like a recipe. And I'm no cook, but if you have a recipe and you decide today, hey, I'm going to skip one of these things, it's not going to come out right. You're going to be missing something. People are going to taste that it's not right. They might not know what's missing, but something's not going to be right. And I think that's what Peter's driving home here in verse 9. It's going to affect you spiritually if you're missing one of these. And I think this verse, that verse 9, is pretty much a perfect description of what we see in mainstream Christianity today. And sometimes it's too often to us as well, but mainstream Christianity wants to pick the easy ones or the ones that cause the least amount of conflict and go with it. You know, they tell us that all we need is love and faith, and they're completely fine with leaving out moral excellence, godliness, and knowledge. And they wonder why it doesn't work. They wonder why the churches are falling apart. And I think it's pretty clear. Yeah, they're blind. They cannot see afar off. They can't, you know, the ability to see the future. They're focused on the here and now. And, yeah, all kinds of things ensue from that. And I think the other extreme is possible as well, you know, just relying on moral excellence and knowledge. You know, we have high moral standards, and, you know, we got our theology right, and we leave out the emotional or the relational aspect of it. And I think it's going to have some of the same effect there as well. So, moving on here, verses 10 and 11. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Peter's confident in this recipe that he's got going on. I think any of us, if we were told, here's a financial solution that'll make you successful, you'll never have any failure, you'll never have any loss, we'd grab a hold of that. Well, right here, we've got the spiritual version of that. Peter says, grab a hold of this, and you're never going to fall. He's very, very confident in that. And he continues on the rest of the chapter, or the rest of the portion here, verses 12 through 15. He's very, very emphatic that the people he's writing to remembers these seven qualities. He said, I know you know them, and I know you're established in them now, but even now, I'm still going to remind you, even though you're doing great with it. And then he says, as long as I'm living, I'm going to make sure I remind you of them. And he goes a step further, and he says, even after my death, I'm going to make sure that you remember these things. And his wish come true, we still have them with us today. And so it was just interesting to me to see Peter nail this thing three different times. It reminded me a lot of Jesus. When he came to Peter and he said, Peter, do you love me? And he said, I do. And he asked Peter three times, do you love him? And I thought it was just kind of interesting to see this parallel. That was probably Jesus, you know, some of Jesus' last words to Peter. And here's some of Peter's last words to us. And he hits us three times with it. Just in closing, like I said earlier, these are individual qualities that we strive individually for, and that should be our first and primary goal. But Peter also did emphasize that these are part of a group culture as well. And so the challenge I would like to leave with y'all this morning is, where are you at individually with this list? Which step are you on? Which steps are you missing? And then also as a culture, here at Calvary, where are we at on that list? Just thinking back to 1 Corinthians 3, Do we want to live this life blind and enter heaven charred, having come through the fire with nothing that we built surviving? Or are we going to build on that foundation of Jesus Christ and have a reward when we enter heaven? God be with y'all.